1 Corinthians again, and it's been a while since we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians. Just had different things going on Sunday nights, and so we're going to dive back in. I've been going through the book, not hurrying really through it, just trying to take it little chunks at a time. 1 Corinthians 13 is where we're going to be tonight, and this chapter is known as, does anybody know? The love chapter, that's right. Is it the only chapter in God's Word that deals with the subject of love? Well, no. I mean, there's other chapters. In fact, one that comes to my mind right off is 1 John 4. You know, it deals extensively with love, probably deeper doctrinally than this chapter does. But, you know, one of the things is a lot of people take this chapter right here. They lift it out of the context. And they kind of forget the issue that Paul's dealing with here in chapters 12, 13, and 14. What's happening here, and if you've been in the series, you know that Paul is attempting to bring some much-needed rebuke. He's attempting to bring some instruction to this local assembly regarding the abuse of spiritual gifts. And that's the context of chapter 13. Okay, he's dealing with the abuse of spiritual gifts within this local assembly. If you remember correctly, the supernatural sign gifts were operative in this local assembly. It's written during the time period of Acts when the sign gifts were operative. We discussed previously extensively why the sign gifts were operative here. It was a carnal church, but yet the sign gifts were operative, and we discussed the reasons for that. So I'm not going to get into all that again. The problem is this. The Corinthians were misusing and they were abusing these gifts as a child would a play toy. They were taking these gifts and they were abusing them. The Corinthians, here's what they were doing. They mistakenly thought that the measure of spirituality was the ability to manifest supernatural signs. And so in this chapter, chapter 13, which by the way is sandwiched in between chapter 12, where he lays a whole framework for the subject of spiritual gifts, and then on the other side of this chapter, chapter 14, he's going to bring some rebuke and some discipline to this church in regards to spiritual gifts. Sandwiched in between is this chapter we know as the love chapter. And so Paul is going to readjust their thinking in chapter 13. He's going to remind them that, hey, I know you're all caught up in these spiritual gifts. And I know that you think that the measure of spirituality is somebody who can, you know, do this and do that and manifest this sign gift or speak in tongues or heal somebody. And I know that you think that's the measure of spirituality. But look how he ends chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet, show I unto you a what? A more excellent way. And that more excellent way brings us right into chapter 13, which is the way of true love. You see, and this is what I want you to get if you don't get anything else, that love is the thing that demonstrates true spirituality and Christian maturity. Paul calls it the bond of perfectness. Love is the bond of perfectness, maturity. Over in Colossians chapter 3, talks about how love is the it's the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of maturity. Love is the thing that demonstrates that we're growing up in Christ. True biblical love is what demonstrates that we're truly walking in a spiritual manner. Not whether or not you can get up and teach a life group. Okay? Not whether or not you can, give a bunch of money or not. It's not whether or not you can, sing the best in the choir. I mean, I go on and on. It's not these outward things that are the measure of spirituality. The measure of spirituality is love. And that's what he's going to get into in chapter 13. This chapter is going to prepare the Corinthians' hearts for the corrective discipline and rebuke that he's going to bring over in chapter 14. Okay, so I'm wanting you to get the context, see, because you don't really hear that much when you hear the love chapter. It quoted at weddings, and they get up and they quoted at weddings and so forth. But a lot of times we never really hear it preached. We never really hear it taught. We never really hear it explained in the context that it's in. And in this chapter, here's what Paul's going to do. Paul is going to show this local assembly. He's going to show them how charity would look if it were working in their present local assembly. This chapter is meant to demonstrate the lack of charity in their midst. I mean, if you know much about Corinthians, you know that these weren't real charitable people. Okay? We know, if we know the book of Corinthians, we know that they were a carnal bunch. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, and I'm better than you, and you know, and I'm in this camp, and you're in that camp, and lines were being divided, and the Lord's Supper table was being abused, and people were taking each other to court and suing them in public court before unbelievers, and you know, fornication, sexual sin. There was all kinds of stuff going on in this church, and it wasn't indicative of love at all. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to use this thing of spiritual gifts, because they were abusing them, misusing them. And he's going to take this as an opportunity to say, hey, let me show you a more excellent way. I know you're putting all your eggs in the basket of these spiritual gifts, but what he's going to explain in chapter 13 is these sign gifts are going to cease and they're going to fade off anyway. And then what are you going to be left with? He said, let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you the way of love. Let me show you what should be guiding this local assembly, what should be guiding the use of these gifts. And it's this principle of love. And though the direct doctrinal application of this chapter is dealing with the abuse of spiritual gifts, there's some wonderful and incredible teaching and insight that this chapter gives us into true godly love, which of course applies to your friendships, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your spouse. So these principles are going to apply to every area of our lives. What does love look like? What does it look like? Love is not a mushy feeling. Love is not just some type of emotional, you know, this burst of emotion you get. Love is not that. Love, you know what you're going to find out as you study this chapter? Here's what love is. Love is correct biblical thinking, which leads to correct actions. It's correct biblical thinking. It's allowing the Bible to shape your thinking processes, so which in turn leads to correct actions. Isn't that what love is? I mean, think about it. If I love my wife, then I let the Bible shape my mind about what a husband ought to be. Amen. I don't let the world do it. I don't let anybody else do it. I let the Bible shape my thinking about my relationship with her. See? And then I act on that. I trust and obey it. I do what the Bible says. That's love. See? That's what love is. Now, let me show you what love looks like. And if you want to jot down notes, you can. I doubt if we'll get all the way through it tonight, but we'll continue it. Number one, and this is in verses 1, 2, and 3. Love is not performance-based. Boy, that's a good one right there. That'd be in a good place to say amen. Amen. Love is not performance-based. The Corinthians made a huge mistake because they were esteeming value to people in the local assembly based on their outward performance, how they were performing. And so what Paul does, he uses a series of illustrations designed to hit home to these Corinthians. What he's going to do, he's going to take some of the supernatural gifts that were being manifested there in the local assembly. And you know what he's basically going to say? He's going to say, you know what? You can have that supernatural gift and you can manifest it in the local assembly. But you know what? Without love, so what? Without love, big deal. That's basically what he's going to say in verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, that's me paraphrasing it, all right? But as we read it, that's basically what he's saying. Okay, so you've got this supernatural gift. Yay, but you know what? If you don't have love, big deal. If you don't have love, so what? What does it really mean? And you're going to find out it means nothing. He says in verse 1 here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. In other words, if I could speak eloquently in every known language, see, Angels always spoke in the language of the people they addressed. Angels could speak any language. They know them all. And he's saying, though I could speak with every tongue of men and of angels, and then look at what he says. He says, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. The Corinthians loved and esteemed and valued people like this in their midst. But Paul makes it clear that all of these things can be manifested without a proper heart attitude. Can you teach a life group without the right heart attitude? Yes or no? Yeah. Can you put money in the offering plate and not have the right heart attitude? Hey, can you come back to church on Sunday night? I mean, that's pretty radical, come back on Sunday night. I mean, you guys are the radical group, you know that. I mean, Sunday night service just, you know, isn't cool anymore and people don't do it. But you know what? You're here, but can you do it without love? Can you do it without the right heart attitude? Yes or no? Sure. Hey, can I get up here and preach without the right heart attitude? Yes. I sure can. And that's what he's saying. And when I put all my stock in my performance instead of my heart, you know what Paul says? Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, notice, I am become. So what do I become? I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know what he says? I could speak eloquently every known language, but if I don't have love guiding that, he says, then it is nothing but a bunch of empty, noisy clanging. Have you ever opened up one of the, what's the word I'm looking for? A cabinet. That's it, cabinet. You ever, those big words like cabinet give me problems. But have you ever opened up a kitchen cabinet and the thing was just too full? And pots and pans came clanging down on you. You ever had that happen where they just fall to the ground? It's just this big racket. I want you to get that picture. Paul says, If I can speak every known language eloquently and I have not love, that's what I'm like. Just a bunch of empty, noisy. I'm become as just a bunch of pots and pans banging together. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, he says what? Listen to me. My outward performance, he says, does not change who I am inwardly. Well, that's good. My outward performance does not change who I am inwardly. I can get up here and I can just blow you away with sermon after sermon. But you know what? If I'm not doing it out of love for my Savior and love for you, then you know what? My inward condition is not changed just because I can get up and preach. You know what? People can get up and sing beautifully. But does that change your inward heart? No. He says you can do all this outward performing. But he said if it isn't out of love, I'm nothing. Nothing's changed on the inside. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth who? Nothing. Me. Now, if I give all my goods to feed the poor, is it going to help out some other people? Well, yeah. I mean, it's going to bring some profit to others physically, but does it do anything to change my spiritual inward condition? No. He says, if you don't do it out of love, you've done nothing to change your inward condition. It profiteth me nothing. I can preach, but if I don't do it out of love, it profits me nothing. You can teach a life group. You can teach children. You can teach teenagers. You can sing. You can come to church 3 times a week. You can give money. You can help the homeless. You can do all these things. But you know what, my friend? If it's not out of love, It does nothing to change your inward spiritual condition. Now, there are two mistakes, big mistakes, that people make, and it leads to problems in their relationships in life. It leads to problems in their marriage, family, home, local assembly, church life, friends. There's two big mistakes people make, and you may have been guilty of one of these. Number one, people think this: if I perform well enough, he or she will love me. If I perform well enough, he or she will love me. They'll esteem and they'll put value on me if I perform well enough. That's a big mistake to make. That's a performance-based mentality. And we think, man, if I just perform well enough, maybe my husband will love me. Maybe my wife will honor me. Maybe if I'll perform well enough, dad will love me. And kids go through life trying to earn the approval of mom or earn the approval of dad. If I perform well enough, maybe pastor will really think I'm something. If I perform well enough, maybe Pastor Larry will really think highly of me. If I perform well enough, maybe Pastor Rich will really like me, and maybe he'll think that I'm a great teacher or I'm a great leader. If I perform well enough, maybe they'll love me. That's a sad thing. Paul's teaching, that's not the way of love. And then the other mistake people make is this. They think if I perform well enough, he or she will believe that I love them. And this is where parents will many times get their kids anything they want, because they think, if I'll give my kids everything they want and I give them the latest this and the latest that and the best this and the best that, you know, then maybe my kids will know I love them if I just give them all this stuff. If I perform well enough, maybe my wife will believe I love her, or maybe my husband will believe that I love him. And this, by the way, this goes over to God. Maybe if I perform well enough, God will love me, and God will believe I love him. And people get on the treadmill of external performance. There are people out there by the multitudes that are on this endless treadmill of external performance. And all their relationships in life, including God, are based on external performance. And by the way, this is where, if I could speak, I know I got several teenage girls in here, and I just want to say to you, many teenage girls will do things that are wrong with some boy. Why? Because they think, well, if I do what he wants me to do, then maybe he'll love me. Can I just tell you, that's a lie from the devil? That's not love. That's not love, friend. You need to learn the difference between love and lust, and you need to understand, if he is requiring things of you for you to prove that you love him, you need to understand, you got a creep on your hands. And you need to understand something, okay? You need to understand that it's not that he loves you, it's that he wants to use you. It's what he wants to do. You see, I'm talking about the mistakes people make when it comes to this idea of love. Love is not performance-based. I don't love my kids if they perform well. And I don't want them to think that. I don't want my wife to think, well, if she meets a certain criteria, man, I'll really love her. Paul's making it clear, love is an inward work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. Love is a proper mental attitude that's been shaped by God's Word and by God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Can I say that again? Because it may have just flown right over your head. It may be one of the most important things I'll say tonight. Love is a proper mental attitude that's been shaped by God's Word and by God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Love is when we think properly. Paul said to the Philippians, remember when we preached on this? He said, I want your love to abound. He said, in knowledge and in all judgment. He said, I want you to have a love that's rooted in knowledge and in judgment, discernment. I want you to have a knowledgeable, discerning love, because you can't love any other way. Our love must be rooted in a knowledge of God's Word and in a godly discernment. That's true love. And if my inner thinking processes are wrong, and if my inner thinking processes are not guided by Scripture, but they're guided by TV, they're guided by movies, they're guided by books, they're guided by magazines, they're guided by peer pressure, they're thinking processes are guided by the talk around the water cooler at work. If my inner thinking processes about my marriage, about my relationship with you as a fellow Christian, if my inner thinking processes are misguided, and they're not guided by Scripture, then my heart can't be full of true love. And you know what the bottom line is? When my inner thinking processes aren't guided by Scripture, my outward performance is meaningless, shallow, empty, vain, and nothing. And that's the point of verses 1, 2, and 3. It's love that gives real meaning to those things in verses 1. Is there anything wrong with giving away goods to feed people? Anything wrong with that? Well, no. There's nothing wrong with it at all. But you see, the point is, it's love that gives that act meaning. See? It's true biblical love that gives that. Is there anything wrong with me putting my grace giving in the offering plate each week? Anything wrong with that? Of course not. God loves a cheerful giver. But here's the deal. It's love that gives that action real meaning. And if there's no love, then there's no meaning in the action. Does that make sense? Okay? You know, you do something nice for your wife or your kids. Nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. But it's love that gives it meaning. If you're trying to perform well enough to earn their love, or you're performing thinking you're going to perform enough to show them, you're all wrong. You're all off base. You're all twisted up in your thinking. It's love, true love that our minds have been shaped by the Word of God that gives real meaning to the things that we do in life. And what Paul's saying is if love isn't, if the Bible's not shaping your thinking, then you can't manifest true love, so therefore there's really no meaning in what you're doing. I'm nothing. I'm become as clanging, you know, just a bunch of empty noise. I'm nothing, he said. It profiteth me nothing. And that's the point. Love is not performance-based. Number two, love is patient and quick to forgive. Let me say that again. Love is patient and quick to forgive. Go down with me here to verse 4 now. And notice the first three words. Charity what? Now let's say that again. Everybody say it together. Charity suffereth long. Now what's that mean? Suffereth long means forbearing and patient. In other words, love has a long fuse. Amen. In other words, we're slow to anger and we stand ready to forgive any offenses that may come to us. Take your Bible, keep your bookmarker here, and go over to the book of Colossians 3. And I want to show you how this idea of forbearance, this thing of suffering long, being patient, and forgiveness go hand in hand. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and let's go down here to verse 13. Colossians 3:13. Well, let's go up to verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Okay, look at it. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and then what's the next one? Long suffering. Then look at verse 13. Forbearing one another, putting up with each other. And notice, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And by the way, this is the verse I quoted earlier, verse 14. And above all these things, put on what? Charity. That's the more excellent way. He said, above it all, put that on. Why? Because it's the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of Christian maturity. The idea of forbearance and forgiveness go hand in hand. Love means that we have the proper mental attitude. What does that mean? I fully realize all that Christ has forgiven me, so I stand ready to forgive others and not hold grudges. Amen. You see, if I have the right mental attitude that's been shaped by God's Word, then my love means I am patient. I'm quick to forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven me. And if He's forgiven me, then I need to forgive you. And then He says down in verse 5, if you go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 13:5, and then this kind of goes hand in hand. That's why I wanted to bring it out. You'll notice a phrase there in verse 5. It says that love is not easily provoked. It's right about in the middle of the verse there. Love is not easily provoked. Now, what does that mean? Not easily provoked. Well, if you look it up, it means when you take that word provoked, it means to exasperate. I love that. You ever get exasperated? Come on, be honest. Now, the person who's easily exasperated, that's the person who is the opposite of patient. Okay? This is the person who's easily provoked is that person who is touchy and sensitive and resentful, and they're quick-tempered, and they're short-fused. You know, unfortunately, you see this a lot in marriage. I do. You know, and you see this in marriage, and it's really unfortunate because it's not indicative of love. And you know, here's the deal. You know, when people aren't loving biblically, when people are not biblically loving one another, they get real short-tempered with each other. And I see this a lot of times. Sometimes when I'm with other married couples, I'll notice just little things I notice, you know, that maybe like the wife, you know, she'll say something and boy, that husband, boom, he just pounce right on it. You know, just pounce right on her, cut her off, and or make her feel stupid, or just, you know, and just right away correct her and just, you know, just real sensitive. And it's the idea of, you know, someone in the home is just very sensitive and touchy and quick-tempered and short-fused, so everybody in the house has to kind of walk on eggshells around them. Now, my point is, that's not indicative of love. Okay? If my family has to walk on eggshells around me, or my wife has to live in fear of talking because she may say something I don't agree with and I'm going to pounce on her. You know what? If that's the way it is, guess what, my friend? I'm wrong. I'm just wrong. That's not love. Love is patient and quick to forgive. Love suffereth long. Love is not easily provoked. You ever said one little thing to somebody? And man, you said one little thing to them and they went into a tirade and went off on you. You ever had that happen? You know what that's indicative of? That is indicative of built up resentment in their heart. The principle of love is not guiding their heart, but bitterness and anger are guiding their heart. You see, you know what love does? Love deals with the issues as they come along, and love does not allow this inward brooding to take place. There's a lot of husbands bitter at their wives and a lot of wives bitter at their husbands. There's kids bitter at their parents. And there's church members bitter at each other. And that's unfortunate because that's not the way, that's not the more excellent way that Paul talks about of love. Do you know one of the qualifications of a pastor is patient? Did you know one of the qualifications of a pastor in Titus 1 is not soon angry? There's no room in the ministry for a hothead. There's no room in the ministry for a hothead. You say, why? Not because he's necessarily a bad guy. It's just he hasn't grown up in the Lord enough to be in the ministry yet and to be in a position of leadership. It's not a condemnation. It's just the fact he's just not qualified yet for the ministry if he's soon angry. And if things get under his skin real easy and he gets exasperated easily, he doesn't need to be in the ministry. Because I got news for you, friend. The ministry is people. You are dealing with people. And you're dealing with hot-headed people. And you're dealing with people who haven't reached a level of spiritual maturity enough to let love guide their heart. And they'll just rip your face off. There's just no love there. There's no charity. You know, they're just going to rip you. And here's the deal, okay? As a pastor, you can't lash back in anger. And as a pastor, You can't be overly sensitive, and you can't go have a short fuse, and you can't get exasperated quickly and easily. Paul says, hey, Timothy, Titus, as you're looking for elders, pastors, make sure that one of the things you look for when you're you look for spiritually mature people. And one of the marks of maturity is that they're not soon angry and they're patient in their dealings with people. There's a peace about them. There's just this inward peace that people don't have to walk on eggshells around them. They don't have to worry, oh, I might say the wrong thing and they may get real mad. They've grown past that. See? And this isn't to say that, you know, that we're perfect, but the point is that these characteristics, patient, not soon angry, these are indicative of a person who has spiritually matured in godly love. Can I just encourage you tonight that if you're short-fused, and I know people who are proud of it, they're real proud of that.
Yeah, I tell you one thing, I'll just tell people what I think.
And they're always going off on somebody, telling them what they think. Well, what you understand is that's nothing to be proud of. Okay, that's nothing. That's something that you need to acknowledge is sin. That's sin. And what you need to understand is that's a mark of immaturity. And it's a mark that you've not put on the bond of perfectness, maturity, which is love, charity. And that's what we need to pray about that thing. And if your wife has to walk on eggshells around you, or you got to do it around your wife, or your kids got to walk on eggshells, or people in the life group know that, boy, you got to walk on eggshells when you're around brother so-and-so, he'll get mad. You know, and if that's you, then you need to acknowledge that and say, man, I need to change. Because this is an indicative of the more excellent way of love. Because love is patient. Love is quick to forgive. Love suffers long. It's patient. Love is not easily provoked. It's got a long fuse. Long fuse. Let's do one more. Verse 4. You guys looked at me like, huh? You guys, y'all all looked at me like, our wagon's full. The wagon's full. Let's go home. One more. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is, say it with me, kind. When's the last time you heard a message on kindness? You know, really, I don't know that I've ever heard a message on kindness. Do you know I believe Christian people should be the kindest people on earth? Did you know I think Christian people ought to be the kindest? They ought to be known as the kindest people at work. I think Christian people ought to be known as the kindest people on the block. The amens are diminishing as I go on. Wasn't that touching this morning? Those of you that weren't in the 11 o'clock service didn't hear this. But in the 9:30 service, the Iceland group was here and they sung. And Pat was given a testimony again. And he used a couple other teenagers in the second service as some illustrations. And one of the young men that he's really kind of mentored, Pat said that he leaned. This is at 11 o'clock, so they've been here all morning, you know. And people have been talking to him. And he leaned over to Pat. And he said something to the effect of, boy, he said, these people, and he said it in English, he said, these people are also nice. Nice. He used the word nice. Do you know, I think Christian people ought to be nice. They ought to just be nice. Not nasty. Nice. Goes back to what I preached this morning. We don't need to go around like we're God's gift to the earth and we got all the answers and that we're just perfect and that, you know, we got it all together and the world just needs to kind of catch up to us. Okay? I think Christian people ought to be gracious. They ought to be kind. And I think they ought to look for ways to be helpful and kind to other people. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another. Isn't that good? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good unto all men. He says, here's what he said, as ye have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So the point is, man, just go out and be kind to everybody. Do good for everybody. But of course, our first obligation would be our own brothers and sisters in Christ. But be nice, be kind, be good to everybody.
You say, but Pastor Dan, I'm going to tell you something. You do that, people will take advantage of you.
Well, yeah, they will. Can I just tell you that people will? But that brings me back to my point right before this one. Charity. What's verse? Look at it. Look at verse 4. What does the beginning of verse 4 say? Charity what? Goes right back to that. Yep, people will take advantage of you when you're kind. Yep, people will take advantage of you when you're good. But charity suffereth long. Why are Christians so full of loving kindness? Why should they be full of loving? Why should Christians be kind people? Can I take you to one last verse? Last verse we'll look at, I promise, and I'm done. I'm going to pray. Go to Titus chapter 3. Let me show you why Christian people ought to be the kindest people on earth. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3. And let me show you why Christian people ought to be the kindest people on earth. This, I think, expresses it right here. Titus 3, okay, verse 2 says that we're to speak evil of no man. We shouldn't be going around talking bad about people. To be no brawlers. Shouldn't be going around looking for a fight. But notice he said we're to be gentle. Showing all meekness unto who? All men. Now, why would I treat people that way? Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. You know why I ought to treat people kind? Because nobody ought to know more about kindness than a Christian. Because we know what we were before we got saved. And it wasn't that I was this wonderful catch for God. That I was this great catch, this wonderful, loving, godly person. And God said, oh, Dan Proctor's just such a wonderful person. I think I'll save him. No, you know what? I know what I was before I was saved. And I can try to deny it all I want to. That verse describes me, verse 3. Lustful, hateful, mean. But the kindness of God appeared to me. Aren't you glad for the kindness of God? Aren't you glad we have a kind God? He's kind. He's a kind God. Woo! Glory! Man, I'm so glad I have a kind God. And you know what? I'm to take that kindness that He's shown to me. And verse 2 says I'm supposed to show that to other people. Love is kind. I like that. He said charity is kind. It's not performance-based. Love is patient. It's quick to forgive. And love is kind. Next time we get together, we'll continue this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.